Let My People Go. Chapter 2. The Substance of the Church. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. When we become converted and begin to think about working together with God to accomplish His eternal purposes, we must first receive a revelation from Him. We must have spent time in His presence. We must have ascended the holy mountain of God. It is there that we perceive what is on His heart, and it is there we understand what and how we should build. Without such a revelation, it is possible or even probable that much of our time and energy will be wasted constructing something which He does not desire. One of the things of which we must be very certain when we begin to build is what kind of materials we should use. When we are constructing the habitation of the eternal God, there are some very specific guidelines which we must follow concerning the building materials. We are not free to use whatever kind of elements we think might do the job. If we are to satisfy God's heart, we must carefully follow the divine plan. On one hand, we can all too easily build with natural materials. The scriptures call these things wood, hay, and straw. These items are representative of what a human being can do on his own. For example, a natural man can plan, he can organize, he can administrate, he can use his God-given talents to influence people and even attract a following. Many men and women can persuade others of their position in the church. They can recruit others to join their ranks, they can give counsel, teach, and give advice about any number of subjects. Some can give interesting or even powerful, emotion-stirring speeches. These and many more things the natural man can do. Since the natural man can do these things, it is easy for us to do them when we begin working for God. Especially if we have abilities in some of these areas, it is only natural for us to think that we can use our assets to help build the house of God. But if and when the origin of these things is earthly and human, they really are only wood, hay, and straw. It does not matter how impressive the structure we build is. What counts is what kind of materials we use in the construction. The scriptures also mention other types of building materials, gold, silver, and precious stones. These items represent materials of supernatural origin. These are not works which man does for God, but works which God Himself does through man. When we are constructing with divine materials, it is no longer us doing the work, but God living in and moving through us to accomplish His purposes. Many men have a lot of ability. Some can build a shed or house. Others possibly could make a car or airplane. Still others are able to design and build spaceships or giant computers. There are some really remarkable things which men have built. But there is still one thing which man cannot build. He cannot make a living being. No man can join cell to cell, connect the various cells with nerves, make bones and muscles, the various specialized organs, and then cause all this to live and breathe. Only God can give life and make a living being. The house of God in which He will dwell for eternity is a living house. We, His people, are the living stones in this house. 1 Peter 2:5. God's house is not a static, physical structure like some king or president on earth would build. Instead, it is a construction which is alive with the life of God. It will be a living, breathing tabernacle. It will be a vessel in which He will be seen, and through which He will live, move, and express Himself to the universe. Since no man can make something living, it is clear that we cannot build anything for God on our own. The best we can do is co-labor together with Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. By following His leading moment by moment and relying completely upon His power, we can be used by Him to construct something which pleases Him. Even if we have had a revelation of the finished product, we still do not have the supernatural ability to make what we have seen. We may have had a divine vision. We might have had a glimpse of His eternal house. but we are and always will be completely dependent upon God to do the work in us and through us. Revelation never makes us capable of doing things ourselves. Instead, like little children, we must walk hand in hand with our Creator and cooperate with what He is doing every day. God desires a bride. We learn from the Scriptures that our Lord is constructing a bride for Himself. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. In the Old Testament, reading about the creation of Adam and Eve, we encounter a prophetic picture concerning the future bride of Christ. Here we can understand quite a lot about what kind of materials God wants to use. We are told that Adam was created from the dust of the ground, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. He was made from common earthly materials. But when His bride Eve was formed, God used something different. Eve was made from something which came out of the side of Adam. Nothing was added. No dust, no wood, leaves, or rocks were used. God only used what He had taken from Adam's side to make His bride. This ancient story still speaks to us today. Just as Adam was put to sleep and God performed the first surgery on him to extract materials for a bride, so too Jesus fell asleep on the cross. There, God's surgical assistant, the Roman soldier, made an incision in Jesus' side and something very precious flowed out. Blood and water. John chapter 19, verse 34. The blood and water representing the poured out life of Christ are the very substances which the Father is using today to build a bride, His church. Just as in the case of Eve, nothing earthly can be added. Nothing human, no other ingredients can be used. Only the life of Jesus Christ can be used to build up the bride, which His heart desires. The life of God. Since this life is the substance, in fact the only substance, which we can use to properly construct God's holy habitation, perhaps it would be good for us to spend a little time here and investigate exactly what this is. Although some readers may already be familiar with this material, for many it will cover some very new and important ground. In the New Testament, which was first written in the Greek language, we find at least three different Greek words which are translated as one English word, life. Evidently, the Greeks had a kind of philosophical culture with a richer, broader understanding of life than we have today, so they used several different words to express these ideas. There are three Greek words which will hold our attention at this moment. They are bios, psuche, and zoe. These three words are translated as one English word, life, yet they have distinctly different meanings. Therefore, it is important for us to know the meaning of these words and differentiate between them as we read the Bible. In this way, we can have a better understanding of what the Bible is saying. Please bear with me as we review the meanings of these three Greek words together. The word bios seems to approach most closely what we mean in English when we say life. It includes such ideas as the duration of our life, our job or livelihood, and our moral conduct. The word psuche generally means our psychological life or our soul life. This includes our emotional life and our thought life. In fact, this word is often translated soul and is contrasted in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 with our spirit. Here we read that one function of the Word of God is to make a clean and definite division between our psuche, soul, and our spirit. The Greek word zoe is most frequently used in the New Testament to refer to a very special kind of life, the life of God. The New Testament writers chose this Greek word to express something supremely exalted, the very life of God Himself. Since He is the only eternal, uncreated being in the universe, His life is really something special. It is exactly this supernatural life which was in Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 4. It is this without beginning and without ending life which flowed out of His side at Calvary. It is this all-powerful, triumphant life which He is freely giving to those who believe. And it is this very life of God Himself which is the substance which He is using to build up His church, His bride. Other materials. So when we begin to co-labor with God and construct his dwelling place, we must use the proper material. We must build with his Zoe life. We must use this and only this divine substance. Nothing else can be added. Anything earthly or human cannot be used. This means that our natural abilities are excluded. For example, our ability to organize people to follow us needs to be laid aside. Our gift for influencing others and persuading them to do what we want done must also be discounted. Our charismatic personality, which we so often use to charm others and attract them to our work, is rejected. Our ways of politically manipulating others, our techniques for seeming to be everybody's friend and so attracting them to our group, our commanding presence, which we have used to impress people, all these things must be thrown out. More than this, our knowledge, the things which we have learned about how to build up a group or church, must be discarded. Why are these things rejected? It is because they have their origin in the soul. They are the things of the earth. They are an expression of our bios or psyche life and not a revelation of God's Zoe variety. When we desire to work together with God and build up his eternal house, we must first humble ourselves and empty ourselves of our preconceived ideas and plans. We must lay aside that which we have learned from other merely human constructions. In fact, we must repent from all that we have been doing which has been only earthly and natural efforts. Then we must learn how to build according to his heavenly plan. As we have been seeing, an essential aspect of this plan is that no other materials may be used besides that which he has provided, which is his own supernatural life. It may be that some will argue that since God made us a certain way with certain aptitudes and talents, he surely would want us to use these natural abilities for his glory. However, this is not the case. Nothing natural can be used in his construction. He will not live in a temple made with your hands, no matter how talented you imagine you are. Your construction of wood, hay, and straw may be beautiful, but it is not God's house. The question here is not whether or not we have abilities, but rather is, who is in control of these abilities? Who is really doing the work? Is it truly God, or is it the natural man trying to work for God? Is it us doing our best to work for him, or him moving and flowing through us? Nothing natural within us can be used by him until it has been thoroughly and completely broken by his hand. Our self-confidence and our capacity to do things must be totally brought to an end. Our personal capabilities and qualifications are of no use to God as long as they are under the control of the natural man. Paul the Apostle, before his conversion, was a strong natural man. He had many human abilities, so God had to work in his life to break down his confidence in himself. After years of experience following Christ, he would write, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. And again, "For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. He quotes for our benefit what Jesus had taught him. "My strength is made perfect in human weakness." 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. God brought Paul to the place where he no longer had confidence in his flesh. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Human capabilities get in the way of God, but in human weakness he is glorified because he finds a way to exhibit his power. Other kinds of animals. Before God made a bride for Adam, he and Adam together examined all the animals, and Adam gave them names. But when we read this passage carefully, Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, we see that this was not merely an animal naming session. God and Adam were looking for something specific. They were searching for a bride for Adam, verse 20, but none could be found. Although these birds and beasts were no doubt cute, fuzzy, friendly, or attractive in their own way, they were not the same kind of being as Adam. They did not have the same kind of life as he had. Therefore, they could not qualify to be his wife. They were rejected. In the same way, God himself can only marry someone who is of his same life and nature. This means, just as in the case of Adam and Eve, she must be constructed out of what comes out of his side. Perhaps the group you are putting together is successful. It may be that large numbers are attracted to your work. Possibly your different programs for the youth, the singles, the married couples, etc. are being well attended. It could be that your organizational and managerial skills, or those of your wife, are amazing and you are reaching your goals. Perhaps your apparent attainments are attracting the attention of others and your ministry is expanding rapidly. It is possible that you have recently joined up with a Christian movement which is popular today, and so your church is growing rapidly. Maybe you are gaining fame and even an international audience. But in all this, there is one important question which needs to be answered. Is this a product of the divine life or of human ambition and ability? Is this a product of what is flowing from Jesus' side or something natural and earthly, clothed in Christian words and phrases? Is what you are building really the bride of Christ, or is it just some other kind of furry, cute little animal? Or worse yet, is it some kind of religious monstrosity? Only one kind of work will stand the test of Judgment Day. The others will be burned. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. I am not the judge of your work for God. It is He who will analyze what we all do. Each of us will stand before His throne along with all of our works, and there God's judgment will be executed upon them. With this in mind, we ourselves are exhorted to carefully examine our own work in the light of God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. My job as your brother in Christ is not to approve or condemn what you are doing in Jesus' name. It is only to share with you the things which He has shown me and to urge you in the fear of the Lord to hear what God might be speaking to you and to respond to it with your whole heart. God's True House. The true house of God is built by the ministry of Zoe Life flowing out to us and through us by the Holy Spirit. We are being built into a habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. It is the Spirit of Zoe Life in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, 2. That is doing the work in us and through us. This is not a work which the natural man can do. There is nothing within us apart from the Holy Spirit's ministry of life which can serve to be used in the building. Therefore, it is essential for every believer to be able to distinguish when they are in the Spirit and when they are merely operating by the soul. They must be able to discern when they are acting and speaking by the flow of divine life or when something natural is at work. We desperately need to discern what is from on high and what is from the earth. The key here is that the new life from God lives in our human spirit. The Holy Spirit has become joined to our spirit, and the two spirits have become one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Therefore, what is flowing to us from our spirit is from God. On the other hand, what has its origins in our soul is natural, earthly, and rejected as useful in the construction of God's holy temple. How much we, God's people, need to experience the dividing asunder of our soul and our spirit. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. How desperate is the necessity in this hour for us to know when it is merely our soul acting for God and when it is actually God acting through us. This subject of distinguishing between the soul and the spirit is vast. There is not time in this writing to go into these things in great detail, but I would like to urge all readers to take some time and review two chapters of my book, From Glory to Glory. These two chapters, 10 and 11, regarding the dividing of the soul and the spirit, may be of some help in understanding this essential subject. The human mind. There are, however, a couple of aspects of the soul that need to be examined in a little more detail since they very easily enter into our building projects for God. Firstly, we will speak about our mind. The mind forms part of our soul. When our mind is under the control of the Spirit, we find the flowing of Zoe life and peace. Romans 8, 6. But when our mind is being motivated by the flesh, this means that the life of the soul is filling our mind and flowing through our mind. The result is death. Often the carnal use of our mind is a result of acting according to our accumulated knowledge. Many believers, perhaps without realizing, have learned how to act like a Christian. They have experience in what to say and what to do and how to treat various situations. Perhaps they have been trained in some school or by others about how to live and act in a Christian environment. It is possible that they think that they know how to build up a church or a group and are busy implementing what they have learned among their circle of Christian acquaintances. Thus, they are trying to build the house of God with earthly, carnal materials. They are using the natural wisdom of the human mind. This perhaps should remind us of Paul's words where he says, "If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know." 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. What we really need to know is how to build with and by the Holy Spirit, which conveys to us the life of God. Do you remember the Garden of Eden? There was a tree that was called the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil. This tree was full of knowledge. Perhaps we should expand our understanding of this tree a little bit to see that it represents much more than simply the knowledge of evil. We should be aware that there is also good knowledge exhibited by this tree. This tree was and is full of all kinds of good human earthly knowledge and wisdom. This good knowledge includes the knowledge of how to build up a church, how to counsel people in this or that situation, how to organize various ministries of the church, how to do this and how to do that in a Christian way, and much, much more. The result of eating the fruit of this tree was death. The same is true also today. Yes, the mind used by the natural man produces death. The human mind, filled with all kinds of knowledge of how to be a Christian, how to act and react in every situation, how to form a group, etc., results in spiritual death. The natural mind, being animated and used by the life of the soul, produces death wherever it is manifested. Truly, the Scripture says that knowledge puffs up. 1 Corinthians 8:1, but it does nothing to build up God's spiritual house. Possibly you have some experiences which can verify this truth. It may be that you have sat through any number of worship services which did not edify your spirit. It may be that your mind was stimulated, but your spiritual man was not fed. Possibly you have received counsel and/or ministry which did nothing to penetrate to the root of your need or to minister Zoe life. Your spirit was left without the true spiritual food. There are innumerable men and women today who, although they are regularly participating in some kind of organized Christian group, are actually dying from spiritual hunger. If the ministry they receive is merely mental, if it is simply a transmission of biblical knowledge, they cannot receive nourishment. Any ministry which is not the expression of God's divine life flowing through the Holy Spirit cannot build up the bride. Jesus' bride is only made of that which flowed out from His side on Calvary. Emotions and entertainment. Some, of course, sense this lack of the flow of life. They discern that they are not receiving spiritual food, but all too often their solution is also carnal. Sensing the spiritual lack, they resort to emotional stimulation to try to fill the void. Their worship music becomes louder and louder. They are urged to clap, jump around, wave banners, or dance. Some of the preaching becomes merely shouting of various commonly accepted words or phrases. All this and much more is merely an effort to stir up the emotions of the attendees, trying to substitute for the lack of the flowing of the Holy Spirit. This, too, has its origin in the soul. Emotional stimulation does nothing to feed the human spirit. When a Christian meeting is composed of a lot of screaming and shouting, a casual observer might be led to conclude that either the God of this particular group is deaf, or that he is a very long way away. Another common tactic in the church of our day, in an attempt to compensate for the lack of the flow of the life through the Holy Spirit, is to resort to various entertainments. Of course, there are the standard choirs or solos, but even more popular today are the dance routines complete with flags and costumes, theater presentations, mime, and the ever more professional bands. Fancy lighting and special effects may also be employed. It may be that these things are bringing to your group some apparent success. It is possible that more and more people are flocking to your meetings. Perhaps you imagine that you are building up the house of God with your different methods. But we need to pause a minute and ask ourselves some very serious questions. Could it be that these things are merely earthly and human? Are they producing truly spiritual results? Are the men and women who are flocking to our meetings really being changed into the image of God? Are they being freed from sin and filled with God's life and nature in a visible, verifiable way? Are they being transformed into such sanctified people that God is pleased to dwell in them? Are their lives being changed, their marriages being restored, and their families being governed by God's grace? Is our ministry a result of the flow of divine life or a human substitute? Is this a work we are doing for God or a work which God is doing through us? And is this work truly fireproof and so will pass the test of judgment day, or something which appears good but is really made of wood, hay, and stubble? The true bride of Christ is being constructed of only that which is flowing out of his wounded side. Walking by faith. Many people, when discussing how to build up the church, want to know what steps to take. They seem to want some kind of formula or program which they can follow. They like to have something tangible in their hands which they can do, something they can implement in their group. They feel very insecure with simply trusting in Jesus to do the work. But God's house is a spiritual house. It is nothing which can be made with plans, programs, and formulas. Since it is spiritual, it is also mysterious and intangible. The natural man with his natural mind cannot comprehend it. Our physical eyes cannot see it, and our human hands cannot build it. Only the poured-out life of Christ can accomplish this work. God's house is a living house. It is not something static which we can plan, implement, or control. Since it is living, it is always new. Jesus, the architect of this house, is alive today. When he was on the earth, his words and actions were always unpredictable. When his disciples awoke every morning, they had no idea where he would go, what he would say, or what he would do next. They simply had to trust him to lead them, and they followed where he went. Nothing has changed. Jesus does not reveal to us a program for building his house. We, in childlike simplicity, must walk with him every day. Just like the disciples, we too must walk with him without knowing what will happen next. We must believe that as we follow him and obey him, his house is being built up. Co-laboring with God to build his house is a walk of faith. It is not something fixed or pre-programmed. Unless we know how to walk with Jesus in faith, we cannot construct his house. Through faith, we are able to sense his leadership day by day and cooperate with him in the things which he is doing. If we think we know what to do, then there is a great probability we will try to do it. If we imagine that we know the program, then it is very easy for our natural man to try to implement it. The minute we think we know what God is doing, we stick our human hands in there and try to help. For this reason, our Lord does not show us everything. His plan is that we would simply walk with him and obey him. The necessity to walk in childlike faith never stops. If we are to work with God in building his house, this is the only way. As soon as we imagine that we know what to do or how to do it, this is evidence that we have lost our spiritual direction. The minute we think we know how or what to build, this is proof that Jesus has moved on and we are simply holding on to the empty shell of what he did in the past. How many men of God are in this position? They are trying to hang on to or recreate something which God did in the past, but it just doesn't work. It is true that God can give us some future direction. Occasionally, he will show us how to accomplish something or other for him. However, these things are always subject to change. Our Lord is new every morning. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23. We must never take our eyes off him and begin to look only at the thing or things which he has shown us. We must always be ready, like the children of Israel in the wilderness, to pack up and move on a moment's notice. We must not lose contact with Him. In this way, we will be faithful in our work to build His eternal house. Building up in life. Our calling from God is to edify the individual members of Christ's body. This requires that we must minister the life of Jesus Christ to one another. But in order to do so, we ourselves must be full of this supernatural life. How then can we be filled with the life of God? Let us spend a little time here together investigating this all-important matter. The basic necessity of all life is food. Every living thing, whether it be plant or animal, must have food to live. Therefore, we can conclude that in order to be full of this spiritual life, we too must be receiving some kind of spiritual nourishment. Our spiritual life does not grow by learning. It is not a product of mental or emotional effort. There is no other way to be full of life than to eat. The food which our spiritual man needs is a person, Jesus Christ. He explains to us, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no Zoe life in you." John chapter 6, verse 53. This is quite simple. To be full of His divine life, we need to be partaking of Him. We must be eating and drinking of all that He is. Therefore, the first step which we must take to build up the house of God is to fill ourselves with Him. We need to spend time, lots of time, in His presence. We need to eat, drink, and breathe in all the facets of His life and nature. We need to saturate ourselves to overflowing with His abundant Zoe life. This must become our daily experience. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 1, we read about a river of water of Zoe life. This river is bubbling up right from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So we see clearly that the presence of God is the source of the life that we need. Therefore, the closer we get to the throne of God, the more we can drink of this water. The more time we spend in His presence, the more this water of life will fill our being. Then, when we speak to others, this is what we will have to share with them. When we are with them, they will sense the sweet aroma of Christ. When we minister, teach, counsel, or help, what will come out of us will be what we have been taking in. It is out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. If we have not been feeding on the Lamb, we will have only something human to share. If we have not been filling ourselves over and over with the divine substance, our ministry will be only earthly, soulish, and mental. When we lack this Zoe life to minister, the only alternative is to rely on the flesh. It is then that we come to depend on our Bible knowledge, our education, our personal appeal, our natural abilities, our persuasive talents then come into play. When we do not have the true Lamb to offer, we are left, as Cain was, with mere vegetables. These things do not and cannot build up the eternal house of God. What are we working on? In the Church of Jesus Christ today, there is a lot of commotion. Meetings, conferences, seminars, and retreats abound. Much work is being done. There is a lot of construction activity, but it appears that much of this work is being done to try to improve the soul. Quite a lot of Christian efforts appear to be directed towards making the old man better. Some churches employ rules and regulations to try to control fleshly appetites. Perhaps these norms apply to clothing, hairstyles, or sports activities. Other groups subject their members to some kind of human authority, such as a pastor or discipler who is supposed to supervise their lives. Still others employ some kind of system of re-education, be it Bible studies, training programs, seminars, etc., to teach the new believer how to behave in a better way. In almost all churches, there is some effort being made to improve, retrain, or restrain the old life and nature. But all such efforts are doomed to failure. This is because they do not penetrate to the root of the problem. The real cause of our problem is not what we do, but what we are in our psyche or soul. It is what we are, human beings with a sinful life and nature that causes us to err. Only the life of Jesus Christ has the power to deal with this problem. The solution here is to minister life to the spirits of others. As the spiritual man grows, the old man is put to death. When the new spiritual life becomes strong, our attitudes and actions change. Our appetites and desires become different. Our thoughts and opinions begin to reflect those of our Lord. This is not because we have been retrained or re-educated, but because there is a new life living in us and through us. Jesus' life, which is available to us, is full of His character and divine nature. His thoughts, feelings, plans, and purposes are all contained in His life. So when this life grows up, it begins to express itself in us and through us. We begin to feel His feelings and actually think His thoughts. The more this life matures, the more we reflect Christ in every aspect of our lives. Instead of trying to think, act, or speak like Jesus, we can become a real expression of His eternal life. We become living vessels through whom God reveals Himself. So our goal must be to fill ourselves with this life and then minister to others. The more of it we ourselves have, the more effective our ministry will be. God will use our gifts and spiritual abilities to express Himself through us. Then those around us will be fed and grow also. The most important thing which we can do to build the house of God is to come to Him constantly and fill our spirit with His life. In this way we can dispense or minister. Diakonos, Greek. Him to our brothers, our sisters, and even the perishing world. Any other method, no matter how well-intentioned it may be, cannot work to retard sin and build the church. This is because such methods only function by trying to correct our thinking, our feelings, or our decisions. These are merely aspects of our soul. Paul is quite clear when he explains the law is weak because it only operates through the flesh. Romans 8:3. In the same way, all our efforts to apply Christian principles to our lives only reach the outer man. They do nothing to actually affect a change from Suki to Zoe life. Further, any discipline to which we may subject any errant believers will do nothing to penetrate the depth of the question, which is what we are. The true solution is the ministry of the Spirit. When we are walking in life, that is, we are in communion with God and filled with His life, we then can minister this to others. This living ministry penetrates all the way to the human spirit, effecting a true and eternal change in the core of our being. This life which flowed out of the side of Jesus Christ on the cross is the only element which can be used to build the house of God. How much we need to experience this life. How much we need to know life, that is to discern between it and the manifestations of the soul. It is a desperate need in this last hour for the people of God to turn from vain religious exercises. It is essential that we stop all activity which is merely soulish, human, and earthly. It is crucial for us to repent of all our natural work and efforts and begin instead to live and work by the impulses of another life. Dear brothers and sisters, these are important considerations. All of our works will be judged one day. The fire of God will both test us and also what we have been building. May we have the humility to stop anything which we have seen is not of Him. May we have the honesty to admit and turn from any building which has been done with human hands. May we be among those of whom it is said that their works were wrought in God. John chapter 3, verse 21, King James Version. These recordings or copies of the book in print are available at www.agrainofwheat.com. That's www.agrainofwheat.com.